to mind, especially in lieu of all the sports and all of the, I'm a competition junkie. If I can understand it, I like it, I will learn it, and I will be better at it than you. So that's sports, that's board games, that's video games, that's anything. And so, and that competition streak comes with a streak of loyalty too, and that loyalty bleeds maize and blue. So I've lost some of you, I know, but it's okay. Forgiveness is coming for you. Second random fact, I am one of the I'll say many, that believe pineapple does, in fact, belong on pizza. All right, let's go. Specifically, stuffed crust, what I dub the PB&P, pepperoni, bacon, and pineapple. So I believe that we can have a taste of heaven here on earth, and it belongs in that pizza. It's fantastic. Third random fact, and I'm going to lose some of you here probably too, but dogs are far superior to cats. It's not even a question. I feel like, all right, we're in this. All right, so we are in the middle of a series called New You, New Year, New You. That's the first part. It's important. New Year, New You. And we've been diving in to Galatians 5 in a spot that's famously known for the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been talking about how as believers in Jesus, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and are become a new creation. Scripture tells us the old has gone, the new has come. And so what we're looking into in Galatians 5, Gary read for us a few of those verses, 22 and 23, these fruit of the Spirit. Week one, Pastor Don kind of led us through kind of a little bit more of an intro of that, but he nailed a couple things that are very important that I want to repeat here before we dive in. First is that when we become a believer, when we are indwelled by the Spirit, we also enter into a battle. The flesh, the sinful flesh versus the Spirit is that a battle, and we need to be aware of that, we need to be looking for that, we need to be willing to fight that. The second thing he talked about is that this is one fruit, singular fruit, manifested in multiple expressions. And on top of that, each of these expressions of this fruit build off of each other. And I love one of the songs we just sang, that worthy is the Lamb, for the love is a firm foundation, right? And love was the first fruit we talked about last week. And Jeff did an awesome job kind of coaching us through that, and I loved the acronym we went through this morning, and that was kind of a little bit of our homework on the notes from last week, if you had that, going through the limitless, other-centered, virtuous, what's the last one? Enduring. You are paying attention. Okay, I forgot. My bad. But what I loved, too, is Jeff gave us a warning, and I love the illustration he gave of needing to walk around and check the fence, because again, we are in a battle. And I don't know much about cows. I'm a city boy through and through. I know cows have multiple stomachs and they taste good in mine. But the image of needing to be diligent and looking for a weak point that the devil is trying to get in and attack us. Each of these fruit is not just something we have access to, but something we are fully able to lean into and live. And also, it is part of our mission as believers to be fully engaged in all of these fruit of the Spirit. Today, we get to talk about joy. Now, this might be weird, but take a moment, close your eyes just for a second. What comes into your mind when you think about joy? Maybe it's a person. Who comes into your mind when you think about joy? I want you to open your eyes and look at someone at your table and tell them you have a choice to rejoice. Go ahead. Now look at someone else at your table and say, you have a choice to rejoice. And now find someone else and say, I also, not just you, I have the choice to rejoice. And as we say that, I know that the temptation is to go, GJ, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what I've lost. You don't know what the things I've gone through. I have a choice to rejoice. I don't have a choice. Yes, you do. Scripture is clear. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. I have a choice to rejoice. But I think we can admit, we can, that there's part of that battle aspect. We feel that with love. We feel that with forgiveness of others, like how we're to love other people. But we also feel it with joy. How can I be joyful now? And I think it's really important, again, for us to understand that we are in a battle, a war for this. And when we get the Holy Spirit, maybe you're a little bit like me. When you first start thinking about this, you think of this. Have you guys ever seen Emperor's New Groove? A little cronked, and you got the angel over here and the devil over here, and they're kind of like whispering in his ear, hey, you should do this. No, you should do this. And he's like, no, he's actually right. Like, this is kind of what we think is happening. But this is not what happens when we become believers in Jesus Christ. When we accept and follow Jesus, give him our all. He is our Lord and our Savior. I think one of the best illustrations that I have that I've heard about this, it's like taking the heart of a dog and putting it in the body of a cat. Let me explain. It's like taking something good, loyal, and true and putting it in the body of something evil and self-centered. We are a new creation. The things that have chained us, the things that have bounded us before Jesus, we are no longer bound to. But that does not mean we are not temptation-free. Our flesh still wants what the flesh desires. And we are still in that flesh today until Jesus returns. We are in that battle. And we are in that battle against joy. The Spirit says, get up and pray. The flesh says, sleep. Spirit says, go help. The flesh says, go help yourself first. Spirit says, go to church. Flesh says, why? Is there a crisis I can't solve myself? And why is this all important? Because Romans 8, verses 5 through 6, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So what I want to do is I want to answer three questions this morning. What is joy? Why do we joy? I know it's not good English, but it's easy to remember. And how can we joy? What is joy? Why can we joy? And how can we joy? First, let me throw up the definition of what is joy. I'm going to walk through this word by word here in just a second. But biblical joy is a supernatural contentment rooted in God's character and promises and not circumstances. Let me say that again. Biblical joy is a supernatural contentment rooted in God's character and promises, not in circumstances. Let's start right off the bat. Biblical joy. It's a very intentional piece of this, that there is a joy that we can have in Christ that the world can only dream about. In fact, that's often the difference between the world's definition of joy and the biblical definition of joy. And I'm jumping the gun here a little bit, but I'm excited to share. There's a difference between the pursuit of happiness and growing joy. We're talking about a fruit of the Spirit here. We have something inside of us that takes long to cultivate, but it's something that grows. Biblical joy is something the world can give you, quote, happiness, what we just read in Romans, but that's death. Spirit with our mind on the flesh is death. Second part of this, biblical joy is a supernatural contentment. Supernatural, like we cannot do this on our own. We need Christ. We need Jesus to take over our hearts. And then it's a supernatural contentment. It's being mentally and emotionally satisfied with where things are. And specifically being content in a life of the Spirit. There's far too many people that are content in the life of the flesh. And all you're going to find there is emptiness upon emptiness upon emptiness. Rooted, attached to the vine Jeff talked about last week. This is a fruit apple, not a reaction. It takes time to cultivate, to prune, and grows way slower than we want. I think Pastor Don week one talked about how these are each a little bit like a spiritual workout. The first time you get in the gym, it's been a while, you notice it, right? Working out joy when you haven't been practicing joy is hard. You've trained your brain to see the negative in things. You've trained your brain to question, to doubt. So it takes time, but being rooted in the vine and being rooted in God's character and promises. Praise God. My future is not based on my character and the ability to keep my promises, but on the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we look through Scripture time and time and time and time and time and time again, we see that He is a promise keeper. And then lastly, it's not based on our circumstances. Our circumstances often affect our emotions, but joy, biblical joy, is not emotion first. Biblical joy comes from a contentment, a realization, an awareness, an anchoring in God's truth, in God's character, saying, come at me. I have joy in the Lord. And this is where understanding, again, this battle element of our flesh and spirit. Our flesh wants to make joy and happiness about circumstances, about making things easy, light, and fun for us, about what pleases my flesh, and asking the question, is my life enjoyable? Am I fulfilled in this? Is this working for me? But the Spirit wants to pivot those questions and ask the question, is my life faithful, hopeful, and anchored in truth? The problem, I feel like so many, it's easy to get stuck in the pit of self-pity. To look at all the things that are going wrong, to focus and complain to God. And hear me, I think it's good to be open and honest. If you're hurt, be hurt. Be open, be honest. But don't stay there. That's why Tables is different. Tables is new to speak to, I'll be honest. But I love the image of this. We are all hurting at different points in our life. And these tables is what this is meant to be. Carry each other's burdens. Don't do this alone. And I feel like our culture, it's not only that you should be joyful because of all the things you have, just buy the dress like this, be joyful in things. But there's also an attitude that you deserve to be joyful. Treat yourself. You deserve to have a night out and let your hair down. If I had long hair, I don't know. But almost this attitude, this heart saying, I can do what I want to feed this desire for joy, this hunger for joy that I think we all have, which is why people have these endless pursuits for happiness. And even part of the American dream is centered around the pursuit of happiness. But until we understand that true biblical joy and happiness is not something to be pursued, but to be grown from within, all we're going to find is emptiness, time and time again. And the things we are putting our joy in, the things we're pursuing to find happiness in, will only turn us away empty. So the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, how do I stop pursuing happiness and start growing joy? Again, biblical joy is a supernatural contentment rooted in God's character and promises, not circumstances. So why can we joy? And to do that, I want us to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 5. And in just a moment, we're going to read 11 verses, verses 1 through 11. And I love what Paul's doing here in this passage. And I want you to be paying attention as we're reading through it, the aspects of these verses that deal with the future, with the present, and the past. Because why we can have joy deals with all three of those. Our joy can be as eternal as the Savior we have our joy in. So Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by God's wrath through him, from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So as we dive into the why we can have joy, can we just pause and ask the Spirit to help us receive that and to lean in? That's what Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. And Jesus, as we continue to explore how we can and why we can have joy, I pray that your Spirit challenges us where we need to be challenged, comforts us where we need to be comforted. But even in these moments, God, help us experience your life, your joy, your hope. It's in your powerful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. What I love about this passage is that it shows the connectedness of both joy and hope. You show me what you have hope in, I will show you your joy. If you have hope in the Detroit Lions, which I have my entire life, I will show you no hope. No hope. Where your joy is, or where your hope is where your joy is going to come from. So the first point of why we can joy is we can rejoice, we can joy because our joy is anchored in hope, and specifically in the hope of the glory of Christ to come. We believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sins and is raised, defeated death, defeated sin, and is now sitting at the right hand of God in his glory. And one day he promises to have us come with him and experience that his glory in fullness. What an awesome day that will be. And it's because of that, that future hope, that future glory, that we can have joy in the now. When you start thinking of perspectives, right? I don't know if you've ever, I'm thinking back to high school. So Ange, we didn't know each other. This is a story about another girl. So hey, you ever like show up to school and you find out you have a test that you didn't know about? Like you learn something new every day kind of moment, like, oh my goodness, like I'm in trouble. But then you remember that you had a date after school, and you're just like, eh, that's nothing. When you put things, it's not probably a good analogy here, but are you understanding a little bit? You following? When things are in perspective, when you got a future hope and joy, that the trials you're going through now are easier to handle. For too many people, there's a wall they get stuck at, that they're not able to see, that they're not able to be joyful because they can't see past their present circumstance. We can hope first and foremost because of the future glory of Christ and our ability to share in that one day. That is why we can hope. The second reason we can hope. We can rejoice because God has a purpose in every situation. God has a purpose in every good situation. God has a purpose in every bad situation. What's interesting to me is when things are good, we forget to rejoice. When things are bad, it's hard to rejoice. But yet, we're to rejoice always. And God has a purpose in every situation. And Paul's second challenge is here about rejoicing specifically. First is to rejoice in the future glory of Christ. Second, to rejoice in what? Your sufferings. Do you rejoice in your sufferings? Not do I rejoice because of my sufferings, not do I rejoice in spite of my sufferings. Do you rejoice because, like, in your sufferings? With an understanding that God is trying to teach you, take you deeper, take you by the hand and say, despite life's challenges, I'm trying to grow your character. I'm teach you perseverance, which will give you character, which will then develop your hope. There was any people here host, like every family meal, every family get together, Christmas, whatever, do you host? Am I alone? And there's a few hands. When we moved to our house now, we became the hosting family for all Christmases, all everything, which we love. It's great. But sometimes it's like, it's late, guys. We love you. But last Christmas, the months leading up to Christmas, our dishwasher started going a little wonky. It stopped working, so I became an expert with YouTube and found out that there's a little chip underneath it that if I just reach under, unplug, I probably should have turned off the circuit breaker in hindsight. almost Tim Allen to the house. Unplug it, count to 10, and replug it back in, it would work. And it would work for another couple weeks, and that would happen again, so you just go, boom. Well, a week before Christmas, that stopped working. And when you're about to host a big meal, the last thing you want to do is do a whole bunch of dishes by hand. And so we did the whole the paper, whatever thing, but I remember standing in front of our dishwasher, we're trying to get it fixed beforehand, it's not happening, it's Christmas, it's busy. And this passage came to mind. I remember going, Ange. Woo! Our dishwasher is broken. Let's rejoice. So we go through Christmas, a lot of paper plates. We have 20-something, 30 people in our house. It means a lot of garbage, a lot of bags. And whoever took the garbage outside decided next to the bins was okay and not in the bins. And I don't know what animal got to these bags, but that animal was hungry. Stuff everywhere. So I walk back out with two more bags of garbage. Woo! Rejoice, GJ, rejoice. God in this, despite of this, is still trying to teach me a part of my character. When life throws you a curveball, how you respond to that in the moment is often the true state of your heart. If you respond in anger, there's some anger that you got to deal with. If you're able to respond in joy, what a testament to how God is shaping you. Do you rejoice in your sufferings? It is a choice to rejoice. I hate how catchy that is, but it's going to stick. James 1, 2, and 3 echoes this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Joy is not the absence of problems, difficulties, and pain. Joy, biblical joy, is the presence of God in your suffering. Karl Barth, who's an old Swiss theology professor who I've never heard of before this, and you probably haven't either, but I love how he defines joy. He defines joy as the defiant nevertheless. It's saying, life is throwing these curveballs, life is throwing this at me. Nevertheless, God is good, and I can rejoice in this. And kind of just stood out to me in this. And oftentimes, when we're in the middle of pain, when we're in the middle of suffering, our knee-jerk reaction, and again, it's okay to have these conversations with God, but you got to be ready and willing to go where God leads. I think often when we're in the middle of pain, our cry is, God, save me from this. Take me out of this. I no longer want to be here. This sucks. And sometimes God will graciously remove you from your pain, whatever you're going through. But at least in my experience, far more often, God's going to take you by the hand and lead you deeper in because he has something for you through the experience instead of being rescued from. Verse 5 again in Romans 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. How do we know our hope is in the right thing? Simply, it doesn't disappoint. It doesn't lead to emptiness. Third, we can rejoice because of the blood of Christ. Again, dealing with our past. We've gone from the future glory, our present sufferings, and now why we can rejoice because of what Christ has done in the past. I don't know if you've ever realized this, if you've read through Scripture, how many times Scripture calls us to remember the past so we can move forward. Examples in Exodus. I feel like the whole book of Exodus is a constant, remember your Egypt. Remember the things you went through, what God did for you here so that you can continue to triumph. The amount of times there's pillars or monuments or things to help the Jews to remember who Christ is. Jesus himself at the table where he's breaking bread and sharing the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. We're called to remember what Christ has done for us. And why? Because if God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, when I'm struggling to move forward, I can look back and see where God has been faithful again and again and again to give me the confidence I need to move forward. And I think for some of us, this has been it's hard for us to fully be joyful in the good news because we don't really have a grasp and understanding of the bad news. We don't understand truly what we've been rescued from. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, for God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were in the dominion of darkness. Our flesh still desires the dominion of darkness. Every single one of us without Jesus is going to hell. Yet, and I love this in 5:8, while we were still sinners, for whatever reason, while we spit in his face, while we ignore him, he had us in mind. While we were still sinners, he died for you and me. We can have joy because of what Christ has done in the past. Praise Jesus. He loved me enough to think of me and offer his grace to me. So what is joy? Biblical joy is the supernatural contentment rooted in God's character and promises, not circumstances. Why can we joy? We can rejoice because of our future hope in Christ, our present work in his present work in our sufferings, and his loving sacrifice for us even while we were sinners. And next, how can we joy? And again, there's no secret. These are all intertwined and hidden in the definition here. But how can we joy? First and foremost, choose Jesus. It sounds super Christianese, I know. But choosing Jesus is the most important decision that you can make. And what I mean by choosing Jesus is two things. One, you've accepted him as your Savior. You know, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that the blood shed on the cross is perfect sacrifice, and not just dying on the cross, but raising again to life. That sacrifice was made for you, and that if you accept that gift, you can be forgiven of your sins and one day live in that future glory. Accepting him as your Savior is the first part of what it means to follow Jesus. The second, just as important but often forgotten, is Jesus as Lord. You accept him as Lord of your life. Too many people want Jesus to be Savior of their life. They want him to forgive the ickiness, the feeling of sin. Jesus, I don't like this. Get rid of this. Please be my Savior. Yes. But is he also your Lord? It's easy for us to give him our past. I don't like that. But to give him our future, it's a totally different side of that. Choose Jesus as both your Savior and your Lord. 1 Peter 1:8-9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The joy you're able to experience because of Jesus will not make sense to anyone else outside of Jesus. It's inexpressible. They don't understand it. They won't be able to understand it. But we're still called to rejoice, to make and choose Jesus and help others choose Jesus. If that's a decision that you still have questions about, you don't know about, first, come talk to me. Elders, deacons, I don't even know all the deacons here. If you could just raise your hand here. If you have questions about this, find one of these individuals. Find someone at your table. Talk. Don't leave here if you've got questions about that without asking those questions. Second, I know we have a resource here at Grace, Knowing God Personally. It's a little booklet. Come find me. I don't have it yet, but I will yell at someone to go get it for you. If you're more introverted and that scares you to come up to talk, just come up to me, put your hand out, and I'll know. Book. I won't say a word. I'll get that book for you. Second thing, how can I joy? Let go of the sackcloth. And to help us explain this, if you have your Bible still, jump over to Psalm chapter 30. This is a psalm written by David. I have verses 11 and 12 on the screen. I'm going to jump to verse 5 and then jump to 11. Psalm 30, starting in verse 5, says, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Verse 11, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever." You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. I don't know why we do this, but the things that cause us pain, we want to hold on to. And it's a work that only God can do. David's aware of that. He went to God to remove his sackcloth. And what sackcloth was in biblical times, similar to how we dress in all black at funerals, it would have been a dark garb that they would put on in a time of humiliation, deep pain, just an act of public sorrow. And one example that stood out to me within this is when Israel, previously named Jacob, thinks that he loses his son, Joseph, puts on a sackcloth. And it says at the end of chapter 37 that he refused the comfort of his family. How many of us are holding on to pain, refusing to be comforted, when God wants nothing more than to clothe you with joy? But in order to be clothed with joy, we first need that sackcloth to be removed. We cling to the things that bring us pain. We cling to the labels that people put on us. We cling to self-pity. We cling to emptiness. Just this last week, we're back in the newborn phase in the Tesser household. We've got a three-month-old. He's awesome. He's super cute. And I guess what you forget about, though, going through it again, is you enter the blowout phase all over again. And this one time, I'm feeding him his bottle. Just like, he just stares at you. He's the little happiest, cutest little thing. And then, poo-splosion. And I put my faith in the wrong thing. I put my faith in a diaper that I should not have put my faith in. And I didn't fully understand what had happened until I went to pick him up and put him down. And there was all over. So I cleaned him up, went and changed, came back down, got situated. And hours later, Ange comes by. He's like, "What is on your shirt?" I only saw it on my pants. So I thought my shirt, I guided it and just thought my shirt was okay. There was a huge spot on my shirt too. I was like, oh, nope, need to get rid of that. How many of you would have chosen, once you realized the poo stain, to keep that shirt on? No takers? Then why do we time and time and time again hold on to the things, keep our sackcloth on, refuse to let God remove that so we can be clothed in joy, when we know it's a mess? We know it's something that's not good and something that needs to be removed, yet we hold on to it. First, how can we joy? Choose Jesus. Second, let go of the things that are causing us pain. Go to God. Give them to him. Let him remove the sackcloth so he can clothe you with joy. Third, we'll go through this one quickly. Be a giver. When you begin to understand the character and promises of God, praise and thanksgiving should be an easy thing for you. Be a giver of thanks. Simply, thank you, Jesus. But also, share that thanksgiving with other people. Send it, when you're thinking of someone, send a text message. Make a phone call. If you're younger than me, forget the phone call. Just send the text message. Write a note. But share your thanksgiving with other people. Hey, I'm thankful for this. Be a giver of material possessions. Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than receive. When we let go of the physical weight of things, a spiritual weight is also lifted. Next is be a giver of time. Find a spot to, like here within the church, to serve. I know for me, a thing that we're finding is it's far too easy for me to go home and turn on a screen and forget about time. Are we intentional with our time and those around us? It's getting to the point now where my daughter is like, Daddy, put down your phone. And I'm like, oof. Be a giver, be an intentional giver of time. And then lastly, be a giver of your knowledge of the good news. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this in gentleness and respect. Grace and truth are so important here. One thing I love about how Jesus shares truth with those who are far from Christ, far from knowledge, far from truth. He leads with grace, but doesn't ignore truth and challenge. But those that claim to be close brings challenge, and those who lean in brings grace. Are we doing that with those we love? And then lastly here, I'll close with this. Choose joy. It's a choice. I have a choice to rejoice. When you choose joy, it affects your thoughts. And when you allow it to affect your thoughts, it's going to begin to affect your actions. When it affects your actions, then you're able to go back to point three and be a good giver. I have the choice to rejoice. The question that I want to leave you with is, will you choose joy? When it's hard, when things are in your face, will you choose joy? When things are good and happy, will you remember to give joy and praise God and live a life joyful? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your joy, God. Thank you for the work you're going to do, the work you are doing, and the work you've already done, God. And as we continue to lean in to these fruit of the Spirit, God, I pray that you continue to convict us where we need to be convicted, continue to help us lean in not just to your word and your truth, but into each other, God. It's part of your design where we need each other to grow. So give us the patience we need to help each other grow as these fruit slowly develop. And God, it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen.